Luke chapter 4, verse 30. It's a very good verse to preach from. When he passing through the midst of them, went on his way. I don't know where that's going or what it's even about, do you? We'll figure it out, I guess. Let's just pray one more time together. Hallelujah, Jesus, we thank you, God, for your anointing that I feel here tonight. God, I pray in your name, Jesus, that you would speak to us through your word, God, that you would minister. God, I pray you anoint our ears and to hear and my mouth to say. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. God, draw us closer to you through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, I guess. Kathleen, I said this morning, I really struggled with what to preach today. I just checked. I started 5 different messages this week that I never finished. And anyways, this morning I would preach something that was a little bit heavier. And tonight's not as bad, but we'll see. Maybe it will get that way. We don't know. You know, sometimes I think it's going one way and it goes another. But some folks, we don't learn in the same way as others. Thomas Edison said once, or was said to have said, I wasn't there, so I don't know. After he failed multiple times trying to invent the light bulb, that he hadn't failed, or rather he had found many ways not to make a light bulb. I've worked with several pastors over the years, leaders, managers, different organizations and things. And some have taught me what to do, and some have taught me what not to do, both by their words and deed. Some people, we like to be told what to do, and other folks like to be told not, or what not to do. So I like to talk to some of you negative Nancys today about how not to have a move of God, in case you were wondering. All right, because I know you guys came here wondering how to do that, so I'm going to let you know how not to have a move of God. There's a story that's found in 3 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to kind of go through Mark and Luke's together. Matthew's is pretty much the same as Mark's, so no point saying the same thing. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 4. We already read a verse, but it said, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Verse 21, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And so Jesus, he's been out ministering in different places, healing and teaching and doing what Jesus did, and all those great things that we like to read about and talk about and pray for. And he decides to go back home to Nazareth, where he grew up. And Jesus goes to the synagogue, as his custom was, it says. And I mean, technically, he was doing this thing since he was 12 years old, if you remember that story, teaching people in the synagogue. And so he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath, this is a Saturday, and everyone is there for their synagogue-type services, all gathered around. And I know you're going to find this a little difficult to believe, but their services weren't the same as ours. A typical synagogue service opened with a prayer for God's blessing, and then the the reciting of a traditional Hebrew confession of faith. This is Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, and Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 21, also known as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, etc., etc. And this was followed by prayer, and then there was a prescribed reading from the law and from the prophets, with the reader paraphrasing the Hebrew scriptures into the language they spoke, Aramaic. And this was followed by a brief sermon given by one of the men of the congregation, and perhaps by a visiting rabbi. If a priest, a real priest, was present, the service closed with a benediction or a prayer, blessing, and or otherwise one of the just random people in the church, synagogue, would pray and the meeting would be dismissed. Nowhere did I find that they had announcements. Or penny marches, or only one woman was recorded by putting pennies in. That didn't say much about singing there, did it? Uh-oh. Jesus, in this particular day, he was asked to read the scripture text and to give the sermon. And so Jesus gets up and he reads, and they bring him the scroll. I don't know if he asked for it. I don't know exactly how this worked. But they bring him the scroll of Isaiah, which is just the Greek version of Isaiah. And as we know, if we've read Isaiah, it's a book of prophecy, and there are quite a lot of prophecies about the Messiah in there. You know, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's there. There's all sorts of prophecies in Isaiah about the Messiah. And so he starts reading from what we now know or call Isaiah 61. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And that's where he ends. He leaves off the vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. He leaves that part off, but they didn't have verses broken up like that in those days. So that's what he reads. And he closes the book or scroll or whatever it was, and he gives it to the person leading the service, the minister, and then he sits down. And he's supposed to give a bit of a sermon afterwards. He's not just supposed to get up and read some prophecy and then just sit down and call it a day. And so everyone's kind of like, okay, that was weird. What are you doing? And, you know, where's the sermon? We've come and we're expecting more than just someone to read a verse and a half from Isaiah and sit down. Now, why is this guy sitting down? And they're all looking on him, and their eyes are fastened on him like some eyes are fastened on me. And the Jewish leaders and the Jewish prophets, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, they're often a bit dramatic and visual in their sermons and teachings. They accuse Pentecostals of being overly emotional and dramatic, but I don't think they're familiar with the Old Testament. Jeremiah wore a yoke on his shoulders for a while he prophesied. Ezekiel drew pictures. He shaved half his beard off, burnt some of it, scattered some, and sewed some into his clothes. And so he taught. I need to grow a beard for that. You know, you had some prophets walking through the streets just crying out, causing a scene. You had John the Baptist looking like a crazy man, wearing a camel skin and eating locusts and honey. He's the only one I think that's recorded of his specific diet. It was that odd. They felt they needed to put that in there. You have, you know, people wearing sackcloth and ashes. You've got Jesus telling parables that nobody quite understands what he's talking about. You've got Elijah having a showdown with fire coming from heaven, pouring water in the middle of a drought over an altar. I don't think that would cause a scene. They get your attention, and then they speak into your lives, and they weren't always the same, or they weren't always polished, they weren't always refined. They were a visual people. And Jesus, you know, as you read through the Gospels, he'll often use miracles as teaching moments and get their attention. Then he'll teach through that. And so he reads this and he sits down. Everyone's paying attention because this is a little bit different. Maybe he's going to do something crazy. Maybe he's going to shave his beard off. Maybe he's going to throw it in the wind. Who knows? We got to pay attention to what this guy is doing. What is going on? What's he going to say next? Why did he read that? What does this mean? And they're waiting for his sermon. And Jesus' sermon in this moment was short and sweet. Sometimes he taught so long that people didn't have time to go home, and he had to multiply little boys' lunch to feed them so they didn't starve. And sometimes he was short and sweet. And this instance, it was just a simple sentence he said. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And wouldn't that be great news? Right? Scripture being fulfilled. Whew. Amazing. We should rejoice. We should jump up and down and praise God. He's honored his word. We've been looking for this day. We've been longing for this day, for this Messiah to come. And today he's doing it. He's fulfilling this scripture. He's answered our prayers. Finally, he's come. This is the Messiah. This is incredible. It's so exciting. And he's from here. Oh man, this is exciting. Who would have thought he was going to come from Nazareth, Bethlehem, the city of David, Nazareth, the city of Jesus. He's the Messiah. Wow. That should have been their reaction. God honored his word. Finally, we've been looking for this day. We've been praying for this day. And finally, it's happened. This is incredible. But what was the reaction? It says in verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceedeth out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? They wondered and they said, is this not Joseph's son? Mark, he says a little bit more. They said, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So Mark, they say, isn't this the son of Mary? Isn't this the brother of James and the brother of Joseph, the brother of Simon and Judas? Aren't his sisters here with us? Basically, they said, we know his family. We know his father. We know his mother. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. We know this guy. Who does he think he is? We know Jesus. We know him. We've had Joseph do some work for us around the house. Whether it was good or not, I don't know. We bought some things from Joseph. We've seen Mary in the market. We went to school with James and Joseph and Judas and Simon and Jesus. We know him and his sisters. Who does this guy think he is? What is he trying to say? And instead of rejoicing that prophecy was fulfilled, instead of being thankful, they started yakking. Murmuring, if you will. Maybe even a little bit of grumbling thrown in there. This seems to come up a lot. I don't know if it's for me or for someone. The murmuring just keep coming back. And they say, come on now. Seriously. We know this guy. He can't be the Messiah. Everybody knows you can't know the Messiah. The Messiah's got to come from somewhere else. I can't grow up with him. That's not how it works. And Matthew and Mark say that they were offended by this information. My goodness. Imagine being offended by the word of God. That would never happen nowadays. Nobody's ever been offended in church. But one surefire way to stop Jesus from ministering, to not have a move of God, is to get offended. There are three things that can hinder a move of God, and the first is offense. And this is what Mark said after they were offended. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Jesus could hardly work in Nazareth because they were offended. An offense is one of the most common tools used by the enemy. They were offended so much that they wouldn't listen to him anymore. I've preached several messages, hundreds of them by now. I'm sure I've offended some people, but I've never offended anyone as fast as Jesus did there. One sentence, and they were done. I'll try harder, but they were so offended that they wouldn't listen to him. And because they wouldn't listen to him, they wouldn't believe what he said. And because they wouldn't believe, he wasn't able to work like he wanted to. But it started with the fence, and they weren't bad people. They weren't heathens. They weren't bad Jews. They weren't evil. They were just offended. The fence is a trap. And as most traps are, you don't see them coming. That's how they work. It just sneaks up upon you. It just sneaks up on you. Sometimes it's sparked by something someone says or does. Proverbs 18 and 14 says, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear?" In verse 19, it says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." Offense is an incredibly difficult thing to get over. In this case, they were offended over the fact that Jesus had the audacity to say that Scripture was being fulfilled today. That's all he said. But we could be offended in the way that someone says something, or sometimes by someone not saying something, or someone doing something or not doing something that we expect them to do. It happens quickly and it traps us if we're not careful. The fence can sneak up on us. We might have got offended already tonight. It happens. I don't know if you were, but I'm not preaching at you specifically. That's the Holy Ghost. It happens quickly, and it causes divisions, and it widens the gap between us. In this story, they were offended that Jesus would even suggest that he was the fulfillment of this prophecy. Why? They said, because we know him. And if they knew him, then they should have known that he was the answer to prophecy. If you grew up with Jesus, surely you should have noticed that there was something different about this guy. You went to school with him. You went to synagogue with him. You went to class with him. Surely he was blowing people's minds when he was 12 years old. Surely you would have noticed there was something different about this guy. He wasn't doing the things the rest of us were doing. He was doing things differently. Surely they should have known. If anyone should have known he was the Messiah, it should have been the people he grew up with, it should have been this town. So by Jesus saying that, they took offense because it implied that they were ignorant, that they had missed what God was doing, and that they had no sweet clue about what God was doing in their own town. And they were like, "No, that's crazy. We've known him his whole life. If anyone should know he's the Messiah, we should. We know his whole family. We know his mother. We know his father. They're a carpenter. We know his brothers and sisters. He's the one who's wrong. It's not us." And they took it personally. All he said was Scripture is fulfilled today. And that's how offense works. We take things personally. He didn't say anything about them. He didn't say anything bad about them. He just said Scripture is fulfilled. And they took that personally. And they became offended, and we get offended because people do things or say things that sometimes not even geared towards us. Sometimes people don't even see us and we get upset because they didn't greet us. But we didn't greet them either, so get over yourself. Say something. Some of us, we get blinders on and we don't see anything. I see you guys there a lot, and nobody ever sees me. I take a suit off and no one knows who I am. There's one lady we baptized. I saw her the next day in the store, walking right behind her, and didn't even know who I was. Crazy. I didn't get offended. I thought it was funny. We get offended over so many things. We take things personally that weren't even towards us sometimes. And when we do that, we hinder Jesus from working and moving and doing his will. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to spread the good news to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus stood in that synagogue, or sat in that synagogue, and he said, this is what I've come to do. I can do these things. I can heal your broken hearts. I can set you free. I can give sight to the blind. I can do all of these things. This is what I'm here to do. This is being fulfilled. But their offense caused it not to happen in Nazareth. If for some reason you want to stop God from moving, you want to stop Jesus from ministering, from healing the brokenhearted, from delivering captives, from restoring sight to the blind, giving liberty, all you got to do is get offended. Amen. You want to not have God move in your life? Get offended. It's pretty simple. You can get offended real easy. Amen. Get offended right now if you want. It's good stuff. Amen. Offense traps us and it stops Jesus from working in our lives. We see everything wrong when we're offended. Everyone's out to get us. I've been there. Don't worry about it. I know what I'm talking about. Everyone's out to get us. Everyone else is wrong. Everyone's picking on me. Can you believe them? The impudence. The audacity. The unmitigated gall. Jesus can't work in us because we're so focused on someone or something else. We're offended. We need to let these things go if we want him to work. Their offense started in the fact that they thought they knew more than Jesus, which brings us to the second thing, our own head or our own knowledge can stop God from working in our lives. They said, who does he think he is? We know him. We know his family. He can't do these things. We know better. And Jesus said that a prophet is never accepted in his hometown for this reason. We think we know more than the prophet. That's why I had to move here. No one will listen to me in St. John. No, that's not true.
Glory, hallelujah.
And our knowledge sometimes can, in air quotes there, knowledge can stop Jesus from working in our lives. In Bible college, we had a guy who just acted like an idiot all the time. I know it's hard to believe. But some of them made it through the screening process and showed up in our dorms. This guy would just do, he jumped on another guy. We were renting a building because in that room in the Bible school before they built a new one, he jumped on a guy's shoulders, a big lad, and they went through the drywall of the place that we were renting. And I just started yelling at him. I know it's hard to believe. I got angry. And I was like, what is wrong with you? Oh, it wasn't my fault. I was like, but you... And I said some things I probably shouldn't have said. Like the first night he took, you know, the Axe deodorant spray and a lighter and just at the fire alarm. It was shocked when it went off. And the fire department showed up at the dorm. Amazing. He would do stuff like this. Not to mention the things that he said and the way... My brother has a bleeding heart and he has more compassion on people than I do. And this guy was from out of town, and so he invited him to come home with us for Christmas or some holiday. And I was like, why are you doing this? We brought him to my grandparents' house. They had a basement, and my cousins lived in the state of the basement. It was just a long hall, and he had his bedroom set up at the end, but it wasn't like a wall or anything. It was just a big long thing. And he put he had an airsoft gun and just put a can on top of my cousin Stevie was down there trying to shoot it from the other end of the house. Little dents all around the wall, just stuff like that. I don't know whatever happened to him. I haven't asked. I'm not friends with him for some reason. We just do things like this. And just drove everyone crazy with these just dumb things. And he got up one day in chapel and he preached a great message. It was an incredible message. If anyone else had preached it, we would have received it. Just a great message. But how to reach people and how to say, like, how to, you know, deal with people and love people and all this stuff. It was a great idea and a great message, but no one accepted it because we knew who he was. My friend, I want to tell you his name because he's been here. He's a great guy. Hardly ever says anything bad about anyone. And even he was upset. He's like, who does this guy think he is? How dare he tell us how to behave and how to act and how to be a witness when... And we knew the things that he would do and the stuff he would do. We had the internet almost taken away because he was doing stuff on it. The government was like, no, you're not supposed to do that. Just crazy things. And even though the message was great, even though we probably needed to hear it, zero people in that chapel accepted it because we knew him. And now Jesus, he didn't do the dumb things that this guy did. But they said, no, we know him. I don't gotta accept what he's saying. I know this guy. I know his family. I know his brothers. I know his sisters. And he's. And sometimes our knowledge can stop or hinder God from working. If I didn't know anything about that guy that was preaching, I would have been on the floor praying, repenting, God, use me. Oh, you know. But I knew better. I didn't really, but I knew some things, and that knowledge stopped me from getting what God wanted to. It was a great message, but sometimes we won't let someone speak into our lives because we know. I'm not saying do what I did, don't do that. I'm just telling you, I've been where these guys are. But we won't let someone speak into our lives because we know what they did. For some of us, we've been going to church a very long time with people. And we know what someone did 50 years ago, 35 years ago. We have a hard time. And as we remember, I don't know, them as young people, as teenagers, we remember all the dumb things they said or did, and how dare they preach at me, and how dare they tell me I know them. But the thing is, every pastor, every leader, every preacher, every prophet, every evangelist, every missionary was foolish once. Some of them still are. We did dumb things once. I was a teenager once. It's hard to believe. I had hair once. I was almost handsome for a minute. And I did some foolish things. And I know there are people that I could get up and preach and they won't receive it because they know things about me, things I've done. They know my family. Well, who's this guy to tell me? And we can allow our knowledge sometimes, or sometimes even what we think we know, to hinder God working in our lives. And not that Jesus, I'm not saying obviously he did anything. Don't take me wrong. Hear me wrong. Don't cause me to be offended because you heard it wrong. In this case, they were upset because they knew his family and they were just incredibly ordinary. There was nothing special about Joseph or Mary. They just kind of blended in. Joseph was a carpenter. That wasn't it was just an average job. It wasn't, you know, he wasn't the priest or the rabbi. He wasn't a big leader in the community. He was just a carpenter. There was nothing special about his brothers. There was nothing special about his sisters. And they said, we know this. And Jesus said in Luke, he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I'll tell you the truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, the city of Sidon, unto a widow, or a woman that was a widow. Many lepers were in Israel at the time of... Yep. Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Sometimes the Greek versions are crazy looking. And he said, when Elijah was around and there was a famine, there were a lot of widows that needed help, but he had to go somewhere else. When Elisha was around, there were a lot of lepers, but only Naaman from Syria was healed. We can't allow our knowledge or what we think we know to stop Jesus from working. We need to realize that God is going to use imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will. That's how he works. We also can't allow our knowledge, what we think we know of Jesus, to stop him from working. We can't get in these funks or these ruts, and this is how things need to be, and this is how things work. And when it doesn't go that way, we won't allow Jesus to move. We've all got our preferences. We've all got song styles we like. We've all got service styles. We all want the message to be a certain time or a certain way that it's presented. And, you know, you got to keep my attention, or you got to yell, you got to scream. Or you're yelling too much. You got to calm it down. You got to be, you know, we got all these different ideas. We got different Bible versions that we like. Some people, if it's not the King James, they're not going to listen to you. Some people don't know what the King James is saying. You know, there's different service times. Oh, God can only move on Sunday night. We all know that. All these things, we get caught up in our preferences and what we think we know. And sometimes we think we know how God is going to do something, and when he doesn't do it the way that we expect, we tend to miss it. If I could be honest with you, and I will. I didn't think our Sunday school was going to double overnight. No, we're praying for the church to grow. We're praying for new people to come in. I didn't think 8 kids were going to show up out of nowhere. I thought maybe we'd get a couple young families and maybe they'd bring some kids. You know, maybe we'll get some others. Whatever. I didn't think 8 of them would show up without parents. That's not the way I thought it was going to go. That's not the way he's working right now. And if we want to get so caught up in how we think he should do things, we're going to miss what he wants to. He's given us these 8 kids to work with. And to show them how to live for God, and to show them how to pray, how to worship. One of them wants to get baptized. We're working on that. God's working in this. We don't, they're just, who cares? We can have that attitude. Well, that's not how it's supposed to go. And you don't know what God's going to do. Amen. And you miss what he's trying to do because it's not the way we think it should be. We allow our knowledge to get in the way. Did you know that God can minister through a song that you don't even like? Do you know that? I have felt the Holy Ghost listening to a Southern Gospel song. I was shocked myself. I know. He can minister through a style you don't like if we let him. He can speak through someone you don't get along with. He can work through someone you don't expect him to. But if we're too busy knowing it all, thinking we know everything about God and his ways and how he works and how he's going to do something, we're going to miss what he's actually trying to do, and he's not going to be able to move in our lives like he's trying to. He can move on a Sunday morning. He can move in a Sunday school. He can move on a Sunday evening. He can move on a Monday afternoon, and even on a Wednesday night Bible study. We're fighting to stay awake because he's so boring. God can move. Yes. Amen. And all of these things. He can speak through a young child like Samuel. And he can speak through an old man like Moses. He can work through a young girl like Naaman's servant. And he can speak through an angel like Gabriel. And even through a donkey. But we're going to miss it if we think we know all there is to know. In Matthew and Mark, they become offended. And Luke records a different version. It says, and All they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. This is the third thing. If you want to not have a move of God, all you got to do is get real angry. The truth can produce different reactions. In Matthew and Mark, it caused them to become offended. Sometimes it offends, and if we're not careful, that offense can quickly turn to wrath, like it does in Luke's version. Not only were they upset and offended, but they allowed that to become wrath. Offense traps us, and wrath blinds us. I don't know if you've ever experienced wrath or rage in your life, but it's impossible to see anything else. We like to use road rage here as an example. As if you're driven, you've probably experienced it. Everything, all you see, somebody does one thing, everything they do now is wrong. You find that when you're driving? Even though all they're doing, and it's not even technically wrong, is driving a little slower than you want them to. And then everything they're doing is wrong. That's all you can see, and that's all you can focus on. And I was younger once, like I said. I keep telling you to remind myself, I think. Just a moody, angry teenager filled with wrath and anger all the time. And it didn't matter what anyone said, I would not listen to them. Didn't matter what my mother said. Didn't matter what the pastor said. Didn't matter what my youth pastor said. I would not listen to them. They were fools, and they didn't know anything. Wrath will do that to us. It'll blind us. Wrath is a violent anger, rage, or indignation. The word wrath suggests a desire to avenge or punish. When someone does something to us, says something about us, falsely accuses us, hurts us, our flesh, our natural person wants revenge. We'll often seek revenge by lashing out in anger, either verbally or physically. And we're all people, and unfortunately that means that we aren't always going to agree on everything, and sometimes we'll hurt each other. Sometimes we'll get angry. Sometimes God will do things we don't want him to do, and we'll get upset. We're not going to listen. We have to avoid wrath. Wrath in our hands never works out. We should. If you want to have wrath, the Bible says, never avenge yourself. Leave it to the wrath of God. Give it to him. Let him deal with it. It's the best thing you can do with it. When you get angry, give it to God. And it says in James 1:20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We'll never be made right if we allow wrath to work. We'll never have God move in our lives if we're going to give in to wrath. If we're going to give in to anger. Wrath is going to distract us. God isn't going to work through that. And I don't know if you noticed this, but these are three things that are still very much a part of our life today. Three things that are still very much part of our society and issues that we face today. Offense, I don't think I need to preach long about that. I've already talked long about it. But offense, we are constantly as a society getting offended and taking things personally. It has nothing to do with us. Every little thing. We're offended over everything. We're offended over statues. We're offended over flags being there or not being there. I'm going to go back to my notes. We're offended over all these things. Things that aren't even real, some of it. Every little things. People. Things that people say that aren't even about us. People now. We get offended for someone else. That doesn't even make sense. We're offended on behalf of someone else. And that person's not even offended most of the time. We're offended for them. Well, that's good stuff there. Every day there's something new to be offended about. Knowledge. We're daily canceling and silencing people because of something they did or said years ago. Because we know better. We know them. So we don't got to listen to them anymore. We'll just shut them off because this person said this 20 years ago. This person did that 20 years ago. This man 300 years ago believed this thing that was different than what I believe now. So let's just destroy everything that they built. We know better. These aren't new problems. The people of Nazareth essentially tried to do this to Jesus because they knew his family. In wrath, everyone, again, it goes with the fence. Everyone's angry with everyone else. There's riots, and now there's counter-riots. Somebody wants to protest something, so someone's got to protest against their protest. And then what? And then you protest, is this a big Russian doll thing? Oh, but there's another one. It doesn't make any sense. We're angry about all the conspiracies and the politics, and you can't have a different view anymore without inciting rage. I see people disagree with them, and they just scream in their face. Like toddlers. It's insane. Every side of every issue wants to destroy the other, blinded by wrath, anger, and outrage. And these are the things that the people in Nazareth, they expressed. And Jesus wasn't able to move, and wasn't able to work, wasn't able to do what he wanted to do. The things that he said, this is being fulfilled, the prophecies. He wasn't able to do it there because of these three things. These are very real issues that we face today. And I don't know why I've been so long. I apologize. The society is filled with these things. And if we're not careful, if we're not watching, we can allow these three things to come into the church. And that will stop God from moving like he wants to. If you want to not have a move of God, all you need to do is get offended, think you know everything, and get real mad. I think I've dealt with all of those things. And you will have no move of God. Well, we can have some music. I don't know. Good luck. All right, let's read another verse. What was Jesus' response to this? He said, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. He marveled and he was amazed. The Bible says that their unbelief. He was surprised. There's not many records of Jesus being surprised. This is one thing that surprised him. I don't want to surprise Jesus. He marveled at their unbelief, them giving way to offense, them giving way to their knowledge, and then trusting what they thought they knew, them allowing wrath to lead and blind them was a sign of their unbelief. We can't be people of belief and faith and be consumed with offense, our own knowledge, and wrath. And in Luke, they got so mad that they tried to kill him. Can you imagine? I haven't made you that mad yet. I'll try harder to be like Jesus. It says, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they may cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So the reaction, they got so angry they wanted to kill him. And Jesus just left. Jesus went through that crowd and passed them, and he went on his way. Their wrath, their offense, their supposed knowledge caused Jesus to leave and drove him away. And if you want to not have a move of God, get those three things working in a service. Get those three things working in your heart. And he's just going to go on to the next town. He's going to go on to the next person. He's going to go on to the next family. Because he's going to fulfill that scripture. He's going to fulfill that prophecy. He's going to do his will. He's going to do his work. If it's not here, it'll be somewhere else. If it's not in your heart, it's going to be somewhere else. He walked right through their midst, and they missed what he was doing, what he wanted to do. Mark says he went to the next villages, and we know that everywhere else that he went, if you read the Gospels, Nazareth is the only place that he wasn't able to do what he wanted to do. Everywhere else, people flocked to him, and they were healed, and even went away to mourn the loss of his cousin. Found out people had gathered. He had compassion on them. He stopped what he was doing. He came and he healed and he taught and he fed and he did all these things and great things everywhere else he went. And I don't want to drive Jesus away, and I don't want to get so into my head and when I think I know that he can't work. And I don't want to be so offended that I miss what it is that he's trying to say. And I don't want to be so blinded by wrath that I drive him away. I don't want Jesus to walk away. I don't want to cause him to marvel or be surprised. I don't want to get caught up in the things of the world and all of that so much that I miss what he's trying to say and do here. So we're just going to pray today. I don't know how this was so long. I had way more notes this morning. I'm pretty shorter. I don't understand sometimes. If we could pray today as we sing a song together, let's pray that we don't allow these three things to work in our life. Let's pray against offense. Let's pray that we wouldn't hinder him by what we think we know. Let's pray against wrath. If you want to not have a move of God, you just need to grab one of those things. But if you want to have a move of God, you need to let those things go. We need the love of Jesus. We need his joy. We need his peace. We need to submit to him and his will and his way. Peter once, he rose up and said, no, that's not the way it's going to go. He thought he knew more than Jesus. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. You need to stop what you're doing. Let him lead. Let him call the shots. Let him do what it is that he wants to do. We need the love of Jesus and his joy, his peace, and submit to him and his will and his way. That's going to counteract offense. That's going to counteract our knowledge or our wrath or our anger. So we're going to open the altar. If you want to come and pray, want to pray together as a family or in your seat, whatever. Well, let's just pray today. Let's make sure we don't have these three things in our hearts, in our church. Offense, knowledge,